to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we'll begin at verse 15. Brother Joel was giving you a little background about the Church of Ephesus. I suspect that's no accident, since the sermon's on Ephesians, so that was good. And verse 15 of Ephesians 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now today, as we go to God's word, we're going to be learning about power. We see people being concerned about power every day of our lives. We eat food so our bodies will have the power to accomplish our daily tasks. We're concerned about having gasoline to power our cars and even our lawnmowers or snowblowers or whatever implements we might have. People are sometimes fussy about where their power comes from, as we see when people demonstrate against coal or oil or nuclear power. People are sometimes afraid of power that's used for war, as we see with all those who are against nuclear weapons. We have seen many struggles between big and small nations over power through the centuries, wars over power. And we could go on and on, but I think the point is made that we're concerned about power and need power every day of our lives. Now, God inspired the Apostle Paul to teach us about the exceeding greatness of God's power in our text for today, which is actually Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23. We're not going to look at all the verses I read earlier. So this is part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian saints, and I'm sure for all the saints down through history, because God has preserved it in his word. We're looking at it right today in his inspired word. Not only does Paul want us to know what the hope of his calling is and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, verse 19 tells us he wants us to know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So as we consider our text, we're going to make three main observations. First, we're going to observe God's power in general. Second, we're going to observe God's power demonstrated in Christ. And third, we're going to observe God's power demonstrated in believers. As we go to our first point, God's power in general, where shall we begin? Did someone say, George, begin at the beginning? Okay. I'll do that then. I'll begin at the beginning. All we need to do is go back to the book of Genesis, and in the first chapter, We have the record of God creating everything out of nothing by the word of his power. The heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, all the stars, the oceans, the land, the animals, the fish, the birds, the plants, and then he created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them by the word of his power. Here in the material creation, we have a fantastic demonstration of God's power. Mankind, in his sinful arrogance, is not only blind to God's power in creating the world, he's also blind to God's power in sustaining the creation. Who is it that keeps the earth from moving too close or too far from the sun so that we don't burn up or freeze to death? Who is it that keeps the gravity consistent and the air pressure consistent so we don't even have to think about breathing or going 10 feet in the air every time we take a step? Sometimes, Ruth and I like to walk 2 miles a day or 2 miles every couple of days. We live close to the beach, so we like to go to the beach when we walk and see the ocean and see all of God's creation. And sometimes I marvel at, we don't even think about what's going on. You know, here we are on this round planet, you know, kind of we're standing off to the side, kind of like this. Where we are, and we don't think about gravity holding us down. We don't think we're on this big rock, if you will, hurling through space at fantastic speeds. The world is turning. It's turning around. It's rotating, and we're hurtling through space. And look, you know, you're walking and. You don't think about, oh, maybe if I didn't have gravity and all these things and this pocket of air that's over the planet, what would happen? You know, we would be destroyed. God is sustaining. He's keeping everything as it is. We don't even think about it. We just go through, and of course, I think about it. And Ruth has to listen to me marvel about it all the time. So, that's what preachers do, I think. So and the power of God. The creating power and the sustaining power in the creation. In Isaiah 40:26, Isaiah must have been looking at the stars and he saw God's creating and sustaining power. There he says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might or his power and strength of his power. Not one is missing." The greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Whether we look at the stars or we consider the tiny atom or anything else you can name, including the complexity of the human body, as the psalmist said, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." There we see the exceeding greatness of God's power. In fact, in Romans 1:18 through 25, we're clearly told that God expects mankind to see his eternal power and Godhead in the creation. And I'll read from that, the beginning of verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that are created, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No one gets excused. because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Responsible to see God in the glory of the creation. But even with the manifestations of God's power in the present creation, Paul lifts us to a higher plane of the manifestation of God's power. And this is our second point, which is God's power demonstrated in Christ. The end of Ephesians 1:19 points to the working of his mighty power. Then verses 20 and 21 tells us the mighty power was demonstrated in Christ. Resurrection and ascension to God's right hand, far above all other powers. Of course, Paul speaks of the power of Christ unto salvation elsewhere. We know that, and he points it out other places. But now, here was the beginning of the new creation. This present creation, the Bible tells us, is going to pass away. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. The world's not going to be destroyed by water again, but by fire. And there will be a new creation wherein dwells righteousness. And as we go to Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 24, we read this. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, that's Adam, the first Adam, by a man, Jesus, the second Adam, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. What appears, man appears to have some power, but then we're going to see who really has the power. And Scripture tells us that God does as he wills in heaven and earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Now, in this consideration, because Christ is bodily risen from the dead, so also will all believers be raised up bodily from the dead. Even now, we are spiritually risen from the dead and are alive in Christ. Those of us who have been born again into the kingdom of God, God the Holy Spirit entered us, caused our souls to come alive. Remember, we're dead in sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2:1 tells us, and following. And so we were dead, and the Holy Spirit came, moved within us, and all of a sudden, this is really the word of God. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All of a sudden, a believer. I was you've heard me say other times, I was a hippie back in the 60s. And I wasn't saved until 1969. I was 24 years old. And I was just wandering around, believing Satan's lies, embracing those lies, and doing all these things. And one night I heard a man speaking about the Bible, and Jesus says this, the Bible says this. I was going to argue with him, but the Lord shut my mouth, and I listened. So as soon as I got back to New Jersey, I was in Florida, I got hold of a Bible, and the Lord used it to bring me to himself. amen is right, and the power of God. That's why you're here. Right now, there's people walking the street. Millions of people all around this world, they haven't been given what you've been given. You've been given the greatest gift of all, in your salvation in Christ. You already are, your soul is already prepared for the new heaven and new earth. And one day you'll have a resurrection body to be like Jesus. And as I look around, the end is coming. We talk about the power of judgment. I look around, and if you read the Old Testament, you know, very often God used the heathen powers to discipline Israel. When they were getting off into sin, severe sin, he would let the heathen worldly powers punish them. And right now, and one of the things that would happen, and sometimes that would really point to the grievousness of mankind's sin, how terribly sinful we are, was when they started sacrificing their babies and their children to idols. When they bought into that. And right now, around the world, not just the United States, around the world, we have abortion, where people are sacrificing their babies to the idol of convenience. And there's the silent screams go up. We can't hear the screams, but God hears the screams of those little babies being aborted in their mother's wombs. And we have a nation, we have a president who supports abortion, even late-term abortions. And we have a law, so not just made by him, but made long before he came in to be president. We have leaders who said it was, oh, this is a good thing. No, it's not. And as we see nations falling apart around the world, when you start killing those babies, those helpless babies, God hears the screams. And he's going to, there was a famous scholar named Francis Schaeffer, and in one of his books he said that right now the United States is living on the fumes of the initial Christianity under which and we were founded. So there's still some good things going on in the United States. But little by little, if they move further and further away from God's word and sin in so many different ways, we're seeing judgment's going to, God will use perhaps the heathen nations to judge, to bring discipline upon the United States. People don't even realize what's happening. You can't be doing these things. You can't, God sees, and God hates, doesn't want to hear those screams. One day, I believe I wrote something about those people who are supporting killing the aborted babies, and one day in hell, there's a special place where they're going to hear those screams for eternity. And so, we're going to be seeing the power of God as people disregard him and sin in these grievous ways. Judgment is going to come more and more and more. Now, getting back to our text here, we also see here that Christ's name is above all other names, not only in this world, but in the world to come. So while some men may use our Lord's name in vain, you hear it sometimes in the supermarket, maybe some of our families, sad to say, you hear God being called upon to damn things, and Christ's name being called upon. And when we hear it, it makes us shudder because we know who Christ is. He's the only way of salvation. He's God's Son. And God's Son, when God was walking, the earth in the form of Jesus Christ, remember God spoke about his Son from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He doesn't want to hear Christ's name used in vain. It's when we use it, we worship, we listen to it, we sing those songs, the hymnal, and it's dear to us. He's our Savior and our Lord. And as we go on, we see in Acts 4:12, we read, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And also Philippians 2, beginning at verse 9, Wherefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the name of Jesus. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. We glorify his name. Then the beginning of verse 22 of Ephesians 1 tells us God has put all things under his feet, which again indicates his absolute power and authority. All things under his feet. And it's also the fulfillment of Psalm 8:6, with Christ regaining for himself and all believers what Adam had lost. God made mankind to have dominion, to have power over the works of his hands. But through Adam's sin, man was separated from God and lost that dominion, that power over the creation. But all those who by God's grace repent for their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are reunited to God and now have dominion here, have power here, and will have dominion in the new creation, in the new heaven and earth. Then as we come to the end of verse 22 and verse 23, we come to our third point, God's power demonstrated in believers. The end of verse 22 and verse 23 tells us that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Remember, it was Paul's prayer that we should know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So what we're doing here, we're considering that. Who are we? What does it mean to have God the Holy Spirit inside of us, to be new creations in Christ? Well, think of James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, a lot of times you see these movies like The Exorcist and all these demon possession type movies, and they give the impression that unless you're possessed by a demon and doing all kinds of weird things and screaming and violent and everything else, that you're okay if you're not demon possessed. Well, no. Scripture tells us that if you're not in Christ, if you haven't been taken out of Satan's kingdom and put in the kingdom of God, he gets you to do his will. He works in you to do his will. So it's those exorcist movies, those demon possession, are really very deceptive because people say, well, I'm not demon possessed, so I'm okay. The Bible says, no, you're not okay. You're born separated from God. And we're born with an inclination to listen to Satan, right? Even with good things, with so-called good things. But you have to realize, again, Satan has power over you unless you've been delivered from his power through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and are in Satan's kingdom. I mean, in God's kingdom and not in Satan's kingdom. So Christ, being risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, is not some useless theological truth. It is our risen and ascended Savior who has all power in heaven and earth, and he is our head, and we are his body. Remember when it was the Pharisee Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he had papers to go and persecute more Christians. Remember, the Pharisee Saul held the coats while they stoned Deacon Stephen to death, and he was going to go persecute more Christians as the Pharisee Saul. And God stopped him on the road to Damascus, and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? For those who believe in me. He said, why are you persecuting me? And that shows you the closeness that Jesus Christ has with us. When we're persecuted, he's persecuted. We are the body of Christ on the earth. And so that's the type of power we have. We have to realize, you know, maybe you're having a hard time at work or school or in your family. God is in control. And you can pray for strength. You can maybe talk to the pastor and the elders here and get some wisdom, get some guidance. Maybe something that you don't know from the Bible. Or maybe just someone to put a hand on your shoulder and say, I feel your pain, and I'm going to be praying for you and in this situation. And just seek to glorify God in you. And that you have that power. Just think about what the Lord has told us to do. And so if he tells us to do something, he'll give us the power to do it. I always think about love your enemy. You know, love your enemy. Boy, that's hard to do. Someone who's picking on you or whatever. Doesn't mean you shouldn't avoid them in some way if they could keep doing it. But what you can do is pray for them. Pray for their salvation. And that we can actually have the power to do things that the natural man can't do. Power, power, power. So much power. I want you to memorize James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Obey, what's another way of saying that, resist the devil. Obey Christ. Obey God lovingly, joyfully. Obey his commandments. And submit yourselves to God and resist the devil and he flees. And I love that. Think about that. I kind of glossed over it earlier. But think about that. This powerful spiritual creature who apparently, from what we see in God's word, thought to be God, was cast out of heaven. And he's powerful, so powerful, he can duplicate, he can do things in the name of Christ, all these false gospels that are out there. Remember, Satan does his worst damage, how? Disguised as an angel of light. He's got a Bible in his hand, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they go around witnessing to people, but it's a false gospel. See, he's all around, he's subtle. And this powerful spiritual creature, you submit to God, you resist him. It doesn't say he just kind of backs off. He's going to back. It says he will flee from you. And where's he going? Remember, he's a creation. He can only be in one place at one time. He's not like God who's everywhere, omnipresent. He'll go find someone else that he can work on. But if you're using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, you chase him away with that sword, with a swipe of your submission to God and his word. Power. You have power, brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know what your attitude was when you walked in here today, but if you're a believer, by God's grace, those truths that we talked about, I've only touched on them, they should make you mount up with wings as an eagle, the scripture says. We can shout praise to God for revealing his power to us and in us. If you're a believer today, you can rejoice in your spiritual resurrection, and you can rejoice in your future bodily resurrection. That you're already a citizen of the new heaven and new earth through Christ's power. As 1 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power, which is almighty power. That word power again. Now, I'm sure many of you, if you've gone to church long enough, you've heard sermons, and you know that we get our words dynamite and dynamo from the Greek word for power. The Greek word is dunamis. In Ephesians 1:19, two words were used to refer to power. The one was this dynamo, dunamis, and the other is exousias. And that means strength or ability to get the job done. Very often, we who claim to be born again and to have experienced the power of the spiritual resurrection, we don't behave as if it's true. We neither act as if we're spiritual dynamos or have the spiritual ability to do much for Christ at all. How are you today spiritually? That's the question. How are you today spiritually as you think about the power in your life? And what I want you to be, dynamite's one thing. It's like a blast, boom, and it's all over. What you need to be is a dynamo. Right now, these lights, electricity, there's a dynamo going, and it's producing electricity, and it's evenly done. The engineers engineer it so that it comes through the wires, and the lights aren't blinking on and off and on and off and on and off. And you want to be that spiritual dynamo, the steady, everyday power in the Lord. And don't tell me how you're doing today. Tell me about your Bible study life and your loving obedience to God and your prayer life and your fellowship with other believers and the ministries you're involved in, and I will tell you how you're doing as far as power spiritually. So you need to be plugged into that dynamo. See, if I go downstairs and I pull the switch, all the lights go out. And perhaps the switch is on. No, it is on, and it doesn't go off. The power of heaven, the power of God. But you need to plug into it. Stay plugged in. Stay plugged in. Tell me how much you guide your life by worldly philosophies and the popular stuff that's going on in the world rather than God's word. If you're neglecting the means of God's grace and power, your power is at a spiritual low. But you know something, brothers and sisters? Let me tell you something today. The fact that you're here today, you made it your business to be in church to worship God. And that tells me something about your power. You've heard this message. So you can go out and be more powerful. You plugged in today. You plugged in. And just feed on God's word. Deal harshly with yourself. Is there sin in your life, thought sin or actual sin, that you need to deal with? You need to repent. Please forgive me, God. Give me the strength to put off that sin and to put on righteousness, to obey you. So, brothers and sisters, rise up. You have that resurrection power in your life. Start showing that resurrection power. Start glorifying God as you never have before. Experience the power of Almighty God. And if you're an unbeliever today, maybe you've heard all this before, but you've never seen yourself as the sinner for whom Jesus lived and died and rose again, he's reaching out to you through this congregation as I'm up here today speaking for them. Scripture is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You need to be sinless in order to get to heaven. And you aren't, and I'm not. But when you trust in Jesus Christ, you trust that through his death, through his blood shed for us, all our sins are washed away. And a lot of times people forget this part. All his perfect righteousness is imputed to us so that God sees us as sinless and perfectly righteous, where Jesus did all the work. That's why Christianity is different than all the other religions of the world. And all the other religions of the world, and sometimes even the way people explain Christianity, God gets some of the glory and you get some. Christianity, God gets all the glory, and you get none of the glory. Even your faith, the Bible tells us, is a gift from God. Once that happens, you, by God's grace, say, I believe, I heard all this, I see it, it's true. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus. I trust in you as my Savior and Lord. Take my life and let me be all that it possibly can be. Show forth your power, your dunamis in my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for gathering us here this day to plug in, Lord, to stay plugged in, that our light would shine brightly and not waver. Be with my brothers and sisters here this day. Lord, you know where they need strength. You know the troubles in their life. Lift them up. Give them wisdom to deal with these things. Give them power, dunamis, Lord, from your word and by you, Holy Spirit, working within them. Amaze them with your amazing grace. Give them victory. And if anyone did walk in here today not really knowing you, have mercy upon them, Lord, and save them. We pray that you come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen. And now let's worship God with the singing of hymn number 701. Let's stand as we sing. 701.